Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses commanded, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Let's jump down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be weak or strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first striped grapes. Now if you will look down at verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Notice verse 1 of chapter 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. If you will go to chapter 14 and then look down at verse 20. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah, and Joshua the son of Nun. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an important book of the Bible. And what a key lesson tonight that we're going to look at. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Bible, to learn about this wonderful book, dear God. And help us, Lord, as we begin to see, and Lord, kind of from a mountain view perspective and oversight of the Old Testament, help us, Lord, to begin to put the pieces together and understand, dear God, your great message here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're here we are in the fourth book of the Bible. We've studied the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings or book of beginnings. Then we went to Exodus. The word Exodus means departure. And of course, this is a book that concentrates on Israel's departure out of Egypt. The book of Leviticus. Leviticus means pertaining to the tribe of Levi. And it's a book that was focusing on the duties of the Levite tribe. The theme, of course, was the great holiness of God. How can a sinful man approach a holy God? And the things that we learned last week. We taught you a little formula, 5-12-5-5-12. Five books of the law, 12 books of history, five books of poetry, five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And so it's a little bit of review the last three times that we were able to speak. We want to get into the book of Numbers tonight. The author who God used, of course, written by God, but who God used to pen down the book was Moses. This is the fourth book of the Pentateuch, and it was written at the end, I believe, of the wilderness wanderings. Now, I'm going to talk about wilderness journey and then wilderness wanderings, and we'll have an understanding of the difference between those two things, I think, by the time the night's over. But this was written during the end or towards the end of the wilderness wanderings. What does the book mean? Why is it called the book of Numbers? It's named Numbers because it deals with the numbering and ordering of the people of Israel. We're going to talk a little bit about this. Think about that. Numbering and ordering of the people of Israel. Twice in the book of Numbers, God stops and numbers the Israelites. Once in the second year after the Exodus, and then 38 years later, he numbers them again, what's left of them after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and those prepared to go into the land of Canaan. So twice God stops and numbers the children of Israel. And so it's called the book of Numbers for that reason. I'm going to make our memory verse and the key verse, Numbers 32 and verse number 13. Numbers 32 and verse number 13. Even though it's away from chapter number 13 and away from chapter number 14, if you'd like to slip back, and by the way, keep your fingers there. We're going to be coming back to 13 and 14. But if you'll go forward to Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 13, we'll read there, Numbers 32 and verse number 13. Here's the verse, the key verse. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And so we have as the penman of the book Moses, its meaning, numbers, dealing with the numbering and ordering of the people. And then, of course, the key verse is this key moment, because everything that happened in the book of Numbers, everything prior to chapter 13 and 14 was in preparation for this moment. Everything after chapter 13 and 14 were consequences because of this moment. Preacher, if you had a theme for the book of Numbers, what would the theme be? I think it would be this: the importance of a single choice. The importance of a single choice. So stay with me tonight, because I think you're going to learn some very, very practical things by the time we close out tonight. What about the outline of the book? Well, let me give you this outline, okay? The outline of the book is the first 10 chapters, chapter 1 through 10, deals with the numbering and the ordering of the people of Israel. Now, I'm going to give you the five points under the outline, and I'm going to go back and just visit each one briefly. Number one, the numbering and ordering of the people of Israel, Numbers 1 through 10. Number two, the wilderness journey, Numbers 11 and 12. Number three, the refusal to enter the promised land, Numbers 13 and 14. Then we have wilderness wanderings, Numbers 15 through 25. And last of all, instruction and preparation to enter Canaan land, Numbers 26 through 36. So we have the numbering and ordering of the people, the wilderness journey towards Canaan land, the refusal to enter Canaan land, 40 years of wilderness wanderings, till finally they loop all the way back at the end of that and are given a second opportunity. A new generation has a new chance to make a different choice. And the last 10 or 11 chapters, instruction and preparation as they prepare to enter Canaan land. And so, okay, let's break those down real quick. The first one, numbering and ordering of the people of Israel. You know, God takes 10 chapters to number them and order them. He does not just let them take off across the wilderness journeys without first getting things organized. And a very, by the way, we're talking about three of the tribes are to the west, and three are to the east, and three are to the north, and three are to the south, and the Levites are in the middle. And you know what? God organized them before he ever let them take off on this wilderness journey. He saw to it that he stopped, he numbered them, and he ordered them. And he, you know what, folks, you're going to find out something. God is a very organized God. He's a God of order. Matter of fact, the Bible says, let me give a couple verses to you here. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. Interesting that both of these verses, one talking about God doing things decently and orderly, and then 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Both of these verses we find in a book that's dealing with a church that's very carnal. And you know what? If you live a disorganized life, you have a lot better chance of living a carnal life. And I mean that. If you don't organize your schedule, you're probably not going to read the Bible every day. If you don't organize your finances, you're going to be one of those folks that, well, you know what? We'd tithe if we could. You know, if you're not careful, you don't organize. Listen, God is not the author of confusion. Look right up here and let me help you. Okay? If your life is chaos, and some of you, honestly, if you were honest right now, you'd have to say, preacher, pretty much that's my life. That is not God that is creating chaos in your life. Okay, there ought to be an order to your life. There ought to be a schedule to your life. Okay, there ought to be a rationale. There ought to be a plan to your life. And so it's important. This book of Numbers, God sets aside 10 chapters right out of the book of Numbers. Said, listen, folks, before you try to take a wilderness journey towards God's perfect will for your life, towards the promised land, towards Canaan land, get some things organized. And folks, I know we just got past the first month of the year, but we're still early on in 2016. And if you haven't stopped and organized some things, then it's time to do it. Amen. Okay, I don't think there's too much you want to be doing outside. All right, if you can possibly avoid it. And so maybe it's time, with the extra time you have at the house, instead of playing more video games or watching more TV, isn't it time to get the house organized? Amen. Isn't it time to get your room organized? Amen. Come on now, there ought to be a place for everything and everything in its place. All right? And isn't it time to get your schedule organized? Amen. All right? I mean, you ought to begin to live on a schedule. You ought to start doing things on purpose. You ought to plan some things, do some things orderly. And if you just wake up every day and what are we going to do today? I don't know. Just kind of see. And there's no plan, no purpose, no direction, no goals, no plan to reach those goals, you know, then you're probably not going to accomplish much. And by the way, life is too important to waste. It's just too important to waste. I don't know. Maybe some of it is just because of the age I'm into now. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. My days and my times they're important to me. I think one of the worst feelings in the world is get to the end of a day and feel like I wasted it. I mean, you're only going to be given so many. All right, you're only given so many days. And so get your life organized. How many days are you going to fritter away? I mean, how long are you going to, you know, spend half your time bowing down to the God of the Facebook? Yeah, come on. I mean, really. Or whatever other. I mean, you know, good night. Time's ticking away. Life's ticking away. And it's sad. It's sad the amount of time that we waste just because we're not organized, just because we're not disciplined. And so confusion, chaos, folks, if God's not the author of it, then tell me who is. Okay, I think you ought to order your relationships. You know, I'm not going to live in chaos. I'm just not. By the way, I'm not going to let y'all's chaos turn my life into chaos. Let me just help you here, okay? I'll try to help you if you want help, but if all you want to do is drag me into the chaos of your life, I'll pray for you. But I'm not going to let anybody turn my life into chaos, okay? And so order your life. And so numbering and ordering of the people of Israel. Quickly, the wilderness journey. Say, preacher, what's the difference between the wilderness journey and the wilderness wanderings? from the time, remember the types here, folks. Egypt's a type of the world. We have the Passover, the shedding of the blood, the application of the blood. That's salvation. Then we leave. We go through the Red Sea. That's baptism. And you know what? You don't go from being saved and being baptized right into understanding and being ready to go into the perfect will of God and the battling and victorious Christian life. You know what? Everybody's got to go through that wilderness journey. Some of you are newly saved. Are going through some of that wilderness journey where God kind of takes you and you have to learn some basic lessons before you ever try to go over and tackle something like Jericho. Okay? Now, I can give you a list of them. I will real quickly. If you ever just decide you're going to say, okay, from the time they left the Red Sea to the time they got to Jordan the first time and should have been ready to go in and should have been ready to claim what God had given them, what did God make them face before they got there? Let me just give you the list real quick, and I can't teach on all this, but right out of the Red Sea, the importance of praising God. They stopped, and you know what they did after they watched the waters go down? A song was written and sung. And you know, folks, listen, learn early in your Christian life the importance of praising the Lord. That is not a small lesson to learn. I mean, some days you say praise the Lord, and some days you say praise the Lord anyhow. But you just praise the Lord, all right? Number two, dealing with bitterness. Isn't that interesting? The second thing they had to do after they left Egypt was come to the bitter waters. And they had to learn how to take that tree that signified the cross and throw it in them bitter waters and make them sweet. And folks, listen, Calvary will cure bitterness. I don't care what reason you think you've got to carry whatever you think you've got. You go to the foot of Calvary and you watch what Jesus suffered for your sins. And then you come tell me about how you've got a right to be bitter about anything. Hold something. When he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they... Now, you've got a reason to be bitter. And by the way, you know what was the problem here? Why didn't they charge over Jordan and start claiming the promised land? I'm going to tell you what. Because they failed to learn these journey lessons. Every time they were faced with something, go back and look at it. You know what they did? Instead of learning, they murmured and they complained and they bickered. And they're always talking about why, how it would have been better if we never left Egypt. Well, no wonder by the time they got to Jordan, they weren't ready to go across and do it. Listen, if you fail in the little lessons of life and don't learn them, you're going to fail on the big opportunities that God gives you down the road. I've got to hurry. All right, the importance of praise, dealing with bitterness, gathering the morning manna. Exodus 16. So we've got Exodus 15, the importance of praise, dealing with bitterness at the end of Exodus 15, gathering of morning manna. That's the next first thing he gives. And folks, listen, come on, how long you been saved? You still not gathering the morning manna? Okay, how in the world do you get ready to, if you can't do that, you're gonna march around Jericho? You're gonna defeat the kings of the Canaanites? You're going to face the giants that are waiting in life. You can't get up and pick up the bread that God dropped on the ground for you. I mean, we're Americans. Look. Okay, we don't have to sneak over to some village where there's a guy in a hut that has one page of the Bible that's been handled so much you can't even hardly read. That's all we got it. It's right there. All right. Okay, the manna lesson. Then the sanctifying of the Sabbath, Exodus chapter 16. Again, these are early lessons. You know what you learn early in your Christian life? Hey, you know what? Sunday's the Lord's day. There's a day a week that belongs to the Lord. We're going to sanctify it, set it apart, and give it to God. Satisfying their thirst with the water from the rock. Exodus chapter 17. Folks, listen to me. We still are people of the flesh. And we still have lusts and desires. And you know what? You can go to the world and to wickedness to satisfy those lusts and desires, or you can find out that there's a rock that represents Jesus Christ, and water comes from the rock, and it can satisfy whatever thirst you have in your life. If you can't just be satisfied with Jesus and by Jesus, you're not going to do much good on the other side of the Jordan River. What's the next one? Fighting battles, Exodus chapter number 17. Here the Amalekites come. Remember, Moses sets up on that rock. Two men are holding his hands up. Jericho's down there. You know what part of the process is? You got to learn to stand up and fight for what's right and fight the enemies of God. This isn't wandering. This is journeying lessons. And then the consequences of breaking the laws of God, Exodus 32, Moses goes back up in the mountain to meet with God and get the time of refreshment, renewal for him, and bring the tablets down, and doesn't get halfway down, and you know, they've already gone to a contemporary Christian rock concert down there, you know. They got their golden calf, they're dancing around, carrying on like a bunch of fools. And there you go. Guess what? There's consequences that come into it. You know, listen, are you early on in your Christian life going to mess up? Yeah. Are you going to pull some good ones? Yeah. But you know what? God's going to grind that calf into powder and put it in water and make you drink it, hopefully so you won't forget. Man, hey, anybody ever had their mouth washed out with soap? What's sad is I don't see anybody under 25 or 30 that's ever had it. You know, come on, parents, what's wrong with you nowadays? You know, did you learn something that day? Were you real careful for a while what you said? So they grounded up the golden calf and put it in water and make them drink it. And you know, I don't never upset somebody who messes up. Good night, learn something from it. Learn something from it. You know, take something out of it. And then the consequences of breaking the laws of God, the strange fire, learning to respect the holiness of God. We talked about that last week. Dealing with the complaining and murmuring. And in Leviticus chapter 11, God came in and dealt with that. And then the consequences of rebelling against God-called leadership, where we have Miriam and Aaron. All these things happen on the journey. Now, the thing about it is, if you go and look at the track record, they had opportunities to learn these things. But most of the time, it's like it didn't really sink in. And so we have this outline, numbering and ordering of God's people. Hey, let's get organized, let's get orderly, let's count what we ought to count. Okay, let's see where we're at. Let's get organized so we can go forward, and then we're going to face some things along the way that's going to prepare us to learn how to win victories for God. Let's pass those tests. Let's settle these things in our life. And then when you get to Jordan, you'll be emboldened to cross over and obey the Lord instead of weak faith and turn around and go back into the wilderness. So the refusal to enter the promised land, and then the wilderness wanderings. Now, what's the difference between wilderness journey? Wilderness journey is kind of this beginning baby Christian life. And yeah, we're dealing with carnality. We're shaking off the influence of Egypt. We're trying to get ourselves ready and with God, and we're getting our manna, and we're learning lessons. And I'm not saying we pass everything, but we learn. And then we get an opportunity to really go across the Jordan River, see a miracle, really get into the victorious Christian life where we're claiming new ground for God and going forward and promised land type stuff. But wait a minute, when they got to the Jordan River, they said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going. Then God took them back into the wilderness. That wasn't in his perfect plan. He didn't want that to happen. But because of their rebellion, because they wouldn't go through, the consequences of that decision, by the way, were severe. Every male that was 20 years age and older, by the way, that was the group that had the say. Okay? The 20 years and older, you know, they came down to it. They're the ones that rebelled against God's leadership and God's will and God's word. Turned around, said, we're not going to do it. And then God came down. And the Bible says the glory of the Lord appeared. God heard them. And you know what he said? He said, these are the men that watched me send the 10 plagues into Egypt. They were excuseless. These were the men that saw what I did. If I can come down with a mighty hand and do that to Egypt and win a victory over Pharaoh, who on the other side over there is going to stop me and God's people? Well, because of their lack of faith, their wrong decision, God turned them around, pointed them right back in the wilderness. And you know what they did? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and every single male 20 years old and upward died and were buried in the sands of the wilderness. 40 years later, God brings a new generation. Only three people are alive at this point. Aaron's dead too. He died in the wilderness during this trek. Only three people are alive: Moses and Caleb and Joshua, as far as the men. And you know what? Caleb and Joshua are still alive because you know what? They voted to go in. Moses is alive this side of the Jordan, And he's going to get up to go up on the mountain and peek over and take a look. But he smote the rock the second time. And because of that, he's not allowed to go over. Only two is going to go over. Now, folks, listen to me. The importance, think about this, the importance of a single decision. A single decision. Think about what those last 40 years could have been. If they'd have said, let's go on, let's trust God, let's do the will of God, 40 years later, those men, for the last 40 years, those men wouldn't have been wandering around the wilderness. They've been in there tasting victory and claiming an inheritance and seeing miracles. But instead, here they are wandering around where only baby Christians ought to be. Wandering in circles. What a mess. By the way, read those chapters if you want. I'll be honest with you, they're discouraging chapters. Because you know what? They carry all of their sin problem back into the wilderness with them. And you know what they do for 40 years? Talk about how this isn't fair and that isn't fair and God's not fair and this isn't right and that isn't right. And all, you know what, folks? Listen, we live in a world with a victim mentality. We receive judgment into our life because of our disobedience and our unwillingness to do what God wants us to do. And then we sit around whining and blaming God the rest of our life because we don't get everything we want to get. It don't work out the way we want it to work out. And that's what they did. But by the way, they did it till they died. Now, young people, I pray you're listening to me. Young adults, I pray you're listening to me. Because you know what? Your life can be over on that side of Jordan, claiming an inheritance, land flowing with milk or honey. Yeah, there's battles over there, but man, there's a God that'll help you win battles. You can live on that side, or you can live over here in the wilderness, wandering around. Nothing's ever fair. Nothing's ever right. Nothing ever works out for me. God's not fair. Nobody's fair. I don't ever get a break. Poor me, poor me, poor me. Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? I mean, that could be your life. And so y'all, they're young, especially young people. Man, you got an opportunity. Good night. I mean, God's kind of taking you through a wilderness journey right now, but you're going to get to Jordan. You seniors getting real close to Jordan. Those of you in high school, you're not that far from Jordan. You're going to stand. You're going to have to make a choice. Choice is the importance of a single choice. Then instruction and preparation to enter Canaan land. All right, main characters. God, amen. He's definitely front and center in this book. Then we have Moses. We have Aaron. We have 12 spies. And then we have Joshua and Caleb. And those would be the major characters. Now, what about that one great truth, preacher? What are we going to focus on tonight? What kind of a Bible study in the time remaining are we going to see? We're going to talk about this, the power of a single choice. The power of a single choice. Folks, listen to me. Let me just give you three quick thoughts. But listen, we're going to look at the inevitability of choices. You're not going to be able to dodge choices all your life. Young people, some of you, and it's good. It's fine. No problem. You know what? God didn't even hold to account those that were up to 19 years of age. For a while, you get to ride on the coattails of your parents' decisions. Right or wrong. You get to ride on the tails of them. But you're going to, you know, listen, sooner or later, you're going to have to make some choices. You know, I talked to our seniors, and I love our seniors. We've got a great group of seniors, and I've watched the seriousness of their senior year begin to descend upon them. Kind of all through high school. It's normal, by the way. It's normal. I think everybody kind of looking forward to a time in life when you, preacher, one of these days I'll be able to make my own choices. And then it starts getting close and it's like, man, I'm going to have to make my own choices. And if you don't feel a little bit of fear on that, you aren't very smart. Okay, but it's inevitable. You're not going to be able to dodge it. The best kids raised in the best house are going to have to one of these days make your choices. Okay? And so it's inevitable. Joshua said this, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Joshua made a choice. I'm going to serve the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Now, there's all kinds of devils and all kinds of small g gods out there that you can bow down to and give your life to and serve them. You're going to have to make a choice at some point. Sooner or later, everybody will have to choose. And by the way, we see the inevitability of the choices, but also the importance of the choices. Now listen, never underestimate the importance of one decision. Every decision in life ought to be treated very carefully and very sacredly, even if it seems like a small one, because you don't know when you're facing a make or break choice. Something that may seem very small may end up being the biggest decision of your life. Say, preacher, you have Bible on that? Yeah, Eve, it was just an apple. Seemed like much of a decision. Cain, it was just a sacrifice, what he was going to bring to God. Lot, it was, watch this, it was just which direction to pitch his tent. I mean, the man's putting a tent up. Just what direction you're going to pitch your tent? What are you going to see the first thing you walk out of every morning? What are you going to look at? For Esau, I mean, he was hungry and it was just a birthright. I mean, for Moses, it was just one fit of anger, one extra smiting of the rock. For Aaron, it was just, I mean, Moses delayed and the people were upset. And so it's just one little statue. It's just a golden calf. With Achan, it was just a little opportunity to better himself financially a little bit, a little silver, a little gold, a couple extra change of clothes. For Samson, you know what? Watch this. It was just some harmless flirting. Just a little harmless flirting. Saul, it was just one time he decided to step out of bounds and play the priest. Only guess what? He wasn't a priest. David, I'll just skip this one battle. I know it's the time when the kings go to battle, but I'm going to skip. Hey, come on. If anybody deserves one season off, a few days, just David. I mean, it's just one battle skip, just one night of forbidden pleasure. For Jonah, it was just one act of disobedience. For Peter, it was just a little nap when he should have been praying and one night warming himself at the devil's fire. For Judas, I mean, 40 pieces of silver, that's all it was. For Pilate, it was just another Jewish prophet, someone who claimed to be the Messiah, and just one decision of life or death. I mean, it's just one. Herod, it was just one speech and one opportunity to bask in self-glory. For Agrippa, it was just one choice. And by the way, he almost made the right one. He almost made the right one. So we see the inevitability of the choices, the importance of choices, but remember this, the impact of choices. Don't miss what I'm going to say. All choices have consequences. Amen. All choices have consequences. Now, God lets you make the choice. Preacher, I'm going to tell you, one of these days I'm going to choose, and you know what's going to tell me? You can make the choice, but you do not get to choose the consequences of your choice. God chooses the consequences of your choice. Just one night, missing church, just one night. I mean, I talked to the young man. It was a Sunday afternoon in Chicago. He came to morning church. He said, come pick me up in a few hours and come to night church, just one night. And then I show up and he's not wanting to go, and I could tell something's on his mind. What's the right thing to do? Well, the right thing is to come to church. Well, come to church. But he didn't. And he's out on his front step. And from what I hear, not doing anything really wrong. But the guys in the car that drive by think he's a member of another gang. And 2 days later, I'm standing by a casket. Just one choice. Oh, you say, preacher, that's a little thing, is it? Is it a little thing? It's one choice, one Sunday night, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one time getting on the phone and lying to his mom. You going to church tonight? Well, yeah, I'm going to go to church tonight. You make sure you go to church tonight. She's at work. You make sure you go to church tonight. Well, I'm going to go to church tonight, but instead, some ungodly friends, somebody's got a swimming pool, and some young ladies there, so let's make the fleshly choice. And so he goes, and now he sits in a wheelchair. Are you listening to me? You better hear me loud and clear. Oh, preacher, you know what? It's not a big deal. You don't know what's a big deal when. You don't know how much of a little choice could affect the rest of your life. There's consequences. There's consequence. You say, preacher, but I've made bad, wrong choices and I didn't face any severe consequences. You've already faced severe consequences and you don't even realize it. You know what the consequences of your bad choice is? The consequence of your bad choice is that you think that you can get away with bad choices. That's the consequence. That is. That's the consequence. You're already suffering the consequence because you're getting this God syndrome where you think that you can outsmart God and outlast God, and you're beyond God's reach and beyond God's judgment. Are you listening? So what I'm saying is this, yeah, you will get to make your choice. I promise you, every young person here, sooner or later, you're going to get to make your choices. You know what? You better understand how important they are. And number two, you better understand that there's an impact, there's a consequence to every choice. Now, let me give you quickly in the 11 or 12 minutes we got left. Preacher, how do you avoid making bad decisions? Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Here you go. Quick Bible study, but good stuff. Are you ready? Here we go. How do you make bad choices? How in the world did Israel make such a poor choice? Number one, their choice was in conflict with the Word of God. Look at chapter 13, verse 2, 1 and 2. And the Lord, so we know this is the word of God, God speaking, spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Okay, so God had already decided, this is the land that I'm going to give you. They weren't sent in to decide whether or not they should go in and claim the land. God already gave it to them. In Moses' instruction down here, they are simply a reconnaissance team. They basically are saying, find the strengths, find the weaknesses, see if how the cities are, check out the number of people. But this was not a committee sent in to come back and vote whether or not they should come in. They were just going to provide information so that when they did enter in, they would have info. That's all it was. Now listen, God had already spoken. Listen to this. Let me save you a lot of heartache in life. So, preacher, how do I avoid bad decisions? Never make a decision that's in direct conflict with the Word of God. This is going to sound, if you're not careful, it won't sound biblical, but listen to me. A lot of things I don't have to pray about. There's a lot of things you don't have to pray about. I mean, if the Bible says no, I don't have to pray about it. The Bible says don't do it, I don't pray about it. What am I going to pray? Hey, God, were you serious? I mean, can I change your mind about this? Folks, listen to me. When you make a decision that's in direct defiance, direct contradiction to the principles and the precepts and the commands of God's word, you are wrong. You spend the rest of your life trying to convince everybody, you know, on your Twitter account that you're right. You can get on Instagram and criticize the preacher and everybody else, but I'm going to tell you, you are wrong. You go against Bible principles, you are wrong, and God is right. So that'll help you. Young people, I just saved you from most of the wrong mistakes you'll make in life. If you come to something and you have an opportunity to do something and there's a Bible principle that says don't be involved in that, then don't be involved in it. I mean, okay, easy. Number two, watch this. Their choice was in conflict with the Word of God. Number two, their choice was influenced by peer pressure. Now down in chapter number 13, verse 30 and 32, what we see here is that Caleb steals the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Watch this. But the men that went up with him. Now we know, according to chapter 14, verse 6, that this doesn't include Joshua. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they, God underlined that word, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Now, let me help you again on stuff. Too many of us make decisions based on what the majority of people are doing, what the majority of people think. It's almost like we got to take a poll. Sometimes we gauge it by what the majority of the people in the world are doing. But watch this. Sometimes we even make wrong decisions based on what the majority of Christians are doing. Because you can look outside of a good Bible preaching church and find Christian people, and even the majority of Christian people, that are making some really bad decisions and have compromised in some really key areas. And if we're going to start, listen, can I just say this? The majority of people are going to hell. So you got a Bible verse? Yeah, absolutely. You know what I'm going to say. Jesus said, broad's the way. Many there be that go in. Narrow's the way. Few there be that find it. Based on that, on what Jesus said, we know majority of people are going to make the wrong decision concerning accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You going to follow the crowd? You know, that don't make any sense. By definition, the fact that you've received Jesus Christ, you turned your back on the majority and you made a decision based on not what most people are doing, but on what the Bible says that you should do. I'm going to say something, but folks, I hear this a lot. I heard it a lot more 10 years ago than I heard now. But I'd go to youth workers meetings and youth workers conferences, and they talk about building within your youth group positive peer pressure. And I'm sorry, but it just didn't ring scripturally with me. Because let's suppose, and I think we've got a really good group of young people, but let me say this, if you come into our youth group and you're doing right because the majority of the kids are doing right, and that's the only reason you're doing right, then when you get in a different majority, you're going to do wrong because you didn't base it on the Bible, you didn't base it on God's principles, you based it on, again, what's most of them doing. Well, then I'll do what most of them are doing. So I don't even like that concept. I think after a while, what we have to tell them is, listen, you don't check and see what everybody else is doing. You check the Word of God. You see what the Bible's doing. Now, by the way, it sure is a lot easier to do right when there's people that are willing to do right with you. It is. But even if it's not easy, you got to do the right thing. So be careful. So their choice was in conflict with the Word of God. I think that their choice was a result of peer pressure. Here's what I think. Somewhere along the line, when they got into this journey, there was one or two guys that started a little bit of negativity. I think they all kind of left there with the intention. I mean, these weren't schmucks. These were the leaders of each tribe. I mean, these were renowned men. But there was a couple of, you know, negative Nellies in the bunch. Every time they saw something, I know what Moses is saying, but I just don't know about this. Man, did you see how big they are? Oh, my goodness sake. And then if you're not careful, that negativity begins to, you know, I don't know how long they were there, but it took some time. Weeks, months, a lot of nights at the campfire. A lot of nights where two or three guys can pull another guy over and say, hey, man, what did you think about what we saw today? And I think that 12 people left probably with a pretty good mindset and pretty positive, but man, by the time they came back, 10 of them were flat against what God told them to do. You just got to be careful. Listen, I'm telling you, good church members, get caught up in negativity. Don't get caught up in negativity. All right? And so, number two, their choice was influenced by peer pressure. Number three, their choice was based in fear, not in faith. And look at verse number 31. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof and all the people that we... Well, wait a minute, stop. You know what fear does? Fear begins to make you irrational. Honestly, come on. When you're afraid, your brain doesn't work right. Okay? All right? And here's what they say, okay? It's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Okay, if that was true, would there be any inhabitants there? Wouldn't it have eaten them up? And watch this. And all the people that we saw are men of great... Oh, wait a minute. Every one of them? I thought that they saw... says in one valley, they saw the children of Anak in one valley. So they see a few giants in one valley, and by the time they get back, everybody's a giant. You know what's talking? Is faith talking or is fear talking? Fear. You know, I see this, and folks, this is just a good principle to put down in your life. You've got to be so careful making decisions based on fear. We can be so afraid of what might happen, we can talk ourselves out of anything. Listen, I could sit down and have a meeting with the men, and I could come in with the spirit of fear, and I can lay out all of the reasons why we are at enormous risk every week by running buses, to the point where I could have everybody in this church, if you weren't careful, caught up saying, well, you know what, we just need to park them all. I mean, if you don't think that's true, go to a CLA briefing. Go to a CLA meet. I mean, once or twice a year within striking distance, there's an opportunity to go up and you sit in front of these Christian Lawyers Association, and they begin to go down through and cover all of the different things that might happen and could happen. And I'm going to tell you something. By the time I get out of one of those meetings, and they're good and they're informative, but if you're not careful, you leave there with a spirit of fear instead of a spirit of faith. Now, I think we ought to do everything we can to limit our liability. But folks, listen, we can't operate in fear, or we'd never do anything. I'm watching preachers begin to operate in a spirit of fear. Okay? I mean, they are. That's why they're, I say this from time to time. I'm upset with preachers that used to put their sermons on the internet and used to put their sermons on their webpage, and they're pulling them off because of fear. Well, what if they pass this law? Or what if this direction this is going? What if they go back and find a message where I said this? And I mean, if it was something you shouldn't have said, pull it off. But if it was truth, what are you hiding from it for? Well, it's true, but we just shouldn't say it. What do you mean we shouldn't say it if it's true? Folks, listen to me. I'm not going to give up my freedom of speech because of political correctness. They're already trying to take our freedom of religion. You know, it's interesting. The things that are protected in the First Amendment, they're both going after both of them. If perverts get rights, and the cost of those rights are my religious freedoms and my freedom of speech, excuse me, but you don't get them. You're not going to take that from me. Yeah, we got representatives up there. I mean, House of Representatives. We've got representatives, we've got senators that are afraid to say out loud what they believe in their heart about certain issues. You know why? Spirit of fear. Preachers, scared to go to the pulpit and address certain subjects. Spirit of fear. You've got to be careful. I hear statements like this. Young couples, listen to me. I'll tell you what, the way this world's going, I just don't know if it's a place you ought to be bringing children into. What? You start deciding whether or not you have children based on fear? What might happen, or principles of God's word. I mean, come on. You know why so many churches have kind of curled up in a ball and they're not aggressive anymore? They don't have a vision. They're not going forward. You know, they've circled the wagons. They're just hanging on. They're in defense mode. Fear. Man, we're not called. God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Church of Jesus Christ, we've always got to march forward. You know, one of the worst things about their decision is all this time they were going forward, and for the first time they turned around and they went the wrong way. Fear makes you retreat where faith makes you go forward. So the next one, watch this, their choice was based on emotion. Now, folks, fear opens up Pandora's box of emotions. Their choice was based on emotion, not facts. Let me just quickly hit this because, boy, you got to be careful. Notice what happens after they were irrational because of fear and exaggerating the situation. I didn't even finish that. For we saw the giants, son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. That's insanity. So, I mean, folks, come on, go out and pick up a grasshopper. And here's the grasshopper, and here's you. And you're going to tell me that those giants were so big that these men were grasshoppers. You know what I'm talking about? Irrational. Pretty soon you're saying crazy stuff. Okay? Fear. Faith doesn't act that way. Faith says, God says it's our land. Let's go get it. Faith is Caleb. Faith is Joshua. Faith is Moses. Let's go get them. Fear is, oh my goodness sakes, we were grasshoppers. You know, one of the things you ought to call people on when they, by the way, you know, exaggerations on, but one of the things you ought to call people on is exaggerations. You're just living a, you know, somebody doesn't want to do something and they know they ought to do it, listen to them try to explain why they don't. They always exaggerate things. They always do. They try to make it seem 10 times worse than it is. I just want to say, stop. Okay, are you listening to yourself? All right, now notice what flows from that. And all the congregation, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. So now we're in hysteria. All right, we're in full-blown emotion. I mean, people are just, I mean, they're crying. Let me help all of you. You should never make a decision based on emotion. Oh, I'm going to nail this thing. We're going to take a few extra minutes, but I'm going to nail this thing. I am so tired of people walking up and making a decision. This is how they explain it. Well, preacher, I just felt. Well, I just feel. So? Okay, you felt that way. Ooh. That settles it. You felt that way. I just feel, you know, I'm in love. You don't understand, I'm in love. You don't know what love is. You don't even know what love is. I just feel this way. I just feel. And then if they don't get their way based on that, then they start crying. I mean, I'm in my office. I do counseling sessions. Somebody comes in, I just feel like that the Lord wants me to do this. I'm like, there's a Bible verse. I know, but I feel like. I know, but the Bible says, but I feel this way. Okay, are you done? Are you done? Do you need a moment? Because I can leave, and when you get yourself back together, we'll go back and find out that your tears didn't change the Bible, and your feelings didn't change the Bible. Daddies, I'm going to help you right now. Don't come to my office and say, something's at the school got to change. Why? My daughter came home crying. Oh. Oh, princess cried. Mercy, please, what do we have to change at our school so that princess doesn't cry again? Now, does that sound rational? Let me tell you something about girls. They cry. They cry. I mean, they're going to cry. You know what? If you give them a little time, they'll stop. Because there's only so many tears in the human body. They'll just, and then if they don't think you're paying attention more, then if you got a dad like mine, he's like, stop, enough, or I'm going to give you something to, let's all learn it. Let's all say it together. I'm going to give you something to cry about. Stop, or I'm going to give you something to... You got that? You got that? Listen, stop making decisions because somebody's upset. Folks, listen to me. If you want to live in that arena, live in that arena. Husband, if you want to tolerate that in your home, tolerate it in your home. But you keep it in your home. Don't trot it in my office. Because I'm going to call it what it is. Okay? Listen, folks. Learn to deal, listen to me, you got to make decisions based on principle, not on how you feel at any given moment. I mean, you ever just, all right, come on. You ever made a bad financial decision because you saw something, you wanted, you just fell in love with it, and I mean, you were like, you know, emotionally, I got to. And then a couple days later, you're like, stink. What's this that came in the mail? That's a payment book, dear. And all of a sudden you walk out, and the thing that you just couldn't, you look at and you're like, now you hate it? I'm going to meddle. Believe me, don't believe me. You're walking all over the top of Bible principle because you're in love. It's happened a zillion times here. If it's happening to you right now, you need to hear it. I looked at a young lady once and I said, the young man that you swear you can't live without, swear you can't, you love, you've got to have, you can't live without, you cannot even understand this, but I'm going to say it. 12 months, 18 months, as much as you love him, you'll detest him. As much as you can't wait to hear his voice, every time you hear his voice, it will absolutely be like fingers on a chalkboard. If you base lifelong decisions on your emotions, you're a fool. What's important, preacher? The word of God, the will of God. You can get emotionally entangled with somebody that you should not spend the rest of your life with. You make a decision based on emotion, you got a lifetime to regret it. And I'm telling right now, the biography of many a young lady and many a young man grew up here at this church and went, listen, this is the last point and we'll be done. What was the last point, preacher? You said five. Here it is. There are the choices. Their choice was made despite the pleas of God-ordained authorities. I mean, let's see. We got Moses. Who was closest to God, by the way? Who's closest to God? Who was up on the mount? Whose face come shining down? Who was up there with him, by the way? Oh, thank you. So Moses and Joshua and Caleb, who obviously is a pretty godly man, I think a good friend of Joshua, influenced by him. So the three men that's closest to the Lord are saying, don't do this. But now we're in an emotional, hysterical fit. And again, see what they say once they get into hysteria. Now they're wanting to stone Moses and Aaron. They're going to make a new captain. You know, can I read just one part of it to you? Watch this. It's kind of funny, but it's sad because of the consequences. It says, all the children, verse 2, of Israel murmured against Moses, against Aaron, the whole congregation said unto them. Now notice what they're saying here. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. It's better off that we had died in Egypt than be faced with the choice of obeying the will of God and going over and claiming a promised land. Notice what it says next. Would God we had died in the... And God heard it. And God heard it. You better watch what you say when you're emotionally distraught. God's ears are still open. You better be careful when you get mad or you get sad or you get angry, you don't get your way, what comes out of your mouth. Gut from your mouth to God's ears, you better be careful what you say. God said, really? After all I've done for you, after sending those 10 plagues, when he shows up about halfway through chapter 14, God is not in a happy mood. He was ready to kill them all and start over with Moses. Moses got down on his face and begged God not to do it. And God chose not to, but he said this. He only went so far. He said, okay, I'm not going to kill them all. At least not right now, but I'm going to kill a bunch of them. I'm going to do it over the next 40 years. They've been given too much. They saw too much. They know too much. I've done too much for them. They're not going to get by with this. Go ahead. Go ahead, thumb your nose at God. Go ahead. You say whatever you want to. As soon as I get 18, go ahead. You're not just going to be another sad example of the same truth, another train wreck, another shipwreck, another illustration for the preacher to use if he so chooses. Okay? God isn't going to change because of your stubbornness. God's not going to change because of your wicked heart. That's right. Folks, think about it. 40 years. Here they are, a great opportunity ahead of them. I think of these young people coming up. They're getting ready to graduate. They got their whole life. There's a whole life out there. There's a God that's willing to part that Jordan River. There's a God that's going to help them face every Jericho. There's a God that's going to give them an inheritance that they can build a house on and grow a family on. And come on. You throw all that away so you can wander around for 40 years blaming everybody for the situation your sin created. until they bury you, they kick sand in your face, that's it, that's going to be your life? That's crazy. And so as we walk away from the book of Numbers, we think of this, the power of one decision. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Well, what a sobering lesson, dear God. Oh, Lord, I pray. Lord, that you'd help us. We're very human, sometimes too human. And Lord, it's easy, dear God. There's so many things the devil throws at us and so many ways that he can get our attention. And if we're not careful, the wrong way can seem the right way. Up can seem down, and down can seem up, and right can seem wrong, and wrong can seem right. Lord, I get that. But Lord, there is a quiet place. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear. Lord, there's a quiet place. It's amazing, dear God. We get away from everything. If we're willing to get an open Bible, if we're willing to get on our knees, if we're willing to just listen. Yeah, I'll pray, but then get quiet and listen. Dear God, it's amazing the direction of the Spirit and how clear it can be in those times when we quiet all the other voices, we get away from all the other influences. It's amazing. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, I'm not done with my life. There's still a lot of decisions ahead. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help me not to get up and teach these principles and these lessons and then go forward the rest of my life and not follow the Bible principles. I want to make good decisions in my life, Lord. And I pray, dear God, for every one of us. Decisions, decisions, decisions. It seems like every day, here they come. Some seem pretty small, but we don't know really which ones are small and which ones could be life-changing. So help us, Lord, to make all decisions based, dear God, on the principles of the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name.